Amen. You may be seated. As the kids head off to children's church, we'll go ahead and get into it. Really, we've already been to church, and we haven't gotten the message yet. So, and I love when we can be in this place, and we've got so many different perspectives and the work that the Lord's doing in each of our lives. It's so clear to me as I have conversations with you, and I'm encouraged by that. I don't feel like we walk into a place of people who are aimlessly attending a service for no reason. We're here for a great, great reason, and it's the Lord this morning. So if you're here in person, as always, it's good to see you. If you're a visitor, I'd love to be able to connect with you and get some information. Make sure you leave that with us before you go. If you're online, then again, I know many of you watch and or listen during the week. Please, you know, give it a like or leave your name, and then we can get connected with you in the online format. So glad everybody's here today. We are in a series that we've been in since the beginning of the year in the book of Philippians. We're just now getting to chapter 2. So it takes a little while when we're going word by word, you know, line by line through the Bible. I really believe that that's the way that it was designed to be read and understood. And so that's why I've just committed all of my work in my life to being able to do that on a regular basis. So if you have your Bibles, go to chapter 2, Philippians. If you don't have a Bible, there should be one in front of you. You can grab that. And if you don't have one at home, that's our gift to you. Today, we'll be talking about living humility. You know, easier said than done. You know, we would probably all like to say in the room that we live in a humble way. But as life kind of gnaws at us and we focus on our own wants and desires and dreams and goals, it can be really, really hard to actually live that out. And so that's what we'll be talking about from Paul's perspective today. And as I was reading through this passage, I just kept thinking about the causes in life, like all the things that we gravitate towards, the things that really we're passionate about, that we get excited about. Paul was very clearly, as writing this book to the church in Philippi, he was very clearly sold out for the gospel. He was sold out for the work of the Lord. We know that from the very beginning, when we first see Paul, who was previously named Saul, at Stephen's stoning in the beginning of the book of Acts, he's very clearly committed to whatever he's doing. So he's sitting there by the coats when Stephen is being stoned to death, and he's very committed to this cause. Now, he believed that what he was doing was right to begin with when he was standing there and Christians were being taken and imprisoned and beaten, and now Paul, completely changed by the gospel, has committed his entire work to that. And so as I was thinking about great causes, I know there are these things that we gravitate towards, and I think throughout all of history, people tend to be pulled in one direction or another, and in my generation, it just kind of seemed like causes got pretty crazy, you know, like everybody was just jumping into anything, you know, whether it was like loving the trees or, you know, the whales or whatever it was, and people just got so sold out for one thing, and they put all their effort and all their hope in that, and I think that this comes from something deeper. Like there's this deeper longing in all of our hearts and our minds and our souls that God put there from our very in creation. So from a little baby growing up, that we would find something that we would want, that we would desire, that we would believe would make us whole. And in this realm of good causes, I was thinking about that this week. Like, what are some ones that as I was growing up, I saw and I was like, oh, that's cool. You know, I feel like, you know, maybe people my age would gravitate towards that. And there was this show that came out called Whale Wars. I don't know if you ever seen, you can look it up if you didn't. It's not a big deal. You're like, oh, I don't know what that is. There's a show that came out called Whale Wars. And it was about this group of activists that they would buy like these old ships, you know, and they would fix them up and they would go out to sea and they would try to combat these whalers. So unlike in our culture, other places in the world, they go out and they hunt endangered animals. And so this Whale Wars crew would go out and they would try to basically stop people from taking the life of endangered species in the sea and then taking them for food back over to, you know, to wherever they were going from. And I remember one episode in particular, these people were so sold out for this cause that they were willing to give their lives. So there was this one smaller ship that moved in front of this huge whaling vessel. I don't know if you've ever seen those before, but they moved in front of the ship that was going after a pod of whales. And they just stayed there, and this whaling ship ran right into them and sunk their ship. And I was thinking, like, you really do have to be committed to something in order to be willing to give everything for it. And while there's a lot of other causes, you know, in our lives, good things that we're a part of, we should be a part of volunteering in society. We should be a part of raising awareness for those who are weak or defenseless or need help. But ultimately, I think this leads to a greater cause. Like, we do these things not because ultimately they make us valuable, but because God has put inside of us this desire not only to know Him, but to do some great things for Him. So that's what we'll be talking about this morning. And going right to the first point, we'll just jump into it, because there's a few. I got four today. Don't panic, all right? There's four. So the first one is unity in our humility, right? Unity in our humility. So this is kind of a continuation of chapter one. So Paul really wants to nail down this idea for the church that unity is very important. It's like one of the most important things for the church. If we're not unified under this one branch of knowing and following God, then we're going to encounter problems, right? Before we even get out of the gate, before we even accomplish anything great, if we have a great purpose or a great cause for God or anything else, this is where we're going to fall apart. So starting it with unity, it says in verse 1, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy. So he's setting the stage for verse 2, but I want to look at a few things here. So what is he focusing on? Well, he says if there's any encouragement in Christ. Obviously, we know there is any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection in sympathy. I want to look at a few of these words, encouragement. So number one, just part of first verse, this unity can be present in the body of Christ, and we're encouraged by Christ personally. So as we know Him, this is how we're supposed to walk, right? So that he's just saying this should be a common practice for us. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, well, there is any comfort from love. So this word here for comfort is the word paramithion in the Greek. It means to just have a persuasive address. And what does he turn this towards? Well, love. So comfort in love. Is anybody ever comforted by love? I've been just taught more about this as the years have gone on. We have three girls, so comfort is a part of, you know, regular daily things. You know, they're not looking to usually get into a wrestling match or anything. They're only looking for comfort. So Hannah's been doing this thing where she gets up early in the morning. She's like, I'm not tired. I'm like, it's 4. You need to go back to bed, right? And what I started learning is that sometimes she might just be looking for a little bit of comfort. And so I started just, do you just want a hug? Yeah. And so we'll hug there, you know, and like a minute will go by. I'm like, are you good? She's like, no, this is nice. And I'm like, okay. So another minute goes, are you good? Yeah. Okay. All right. You going to go back to bed now? Yeah. Okay. Smile on her face. She goes and lays down and goes back to bed. But there's something that in this unity we experience. And Paul's like, he's going like, you should have encouragement in Christ. There should be comfort in love. Like, that is what we're here for each other. And I know, the last couple of weeks have been difficult in a lot of ways. I've seen you guys caring for each other and us praying for one another and just meeting some felt needs. So it's been an encouragement to me, but if there's not that love there, then there's a problem. So Paul starts with that, and he's like, of course we're going to be. And then he says that there's this participation or fellowship or association with the Spirit. So, we're able to have conversations with each other that are much higher than just like, hey, you know, how was your week? Oh, good. All right, you saw a movie? Okay, you know, cool. Like we have those, we still have those surface level conversations, but then we're able to, I mean, like what Kristen shared, like, hey, there's all these things going on, like here's what, you know, the Lord's teaching me, and then on Sunday, you know, just all lined up. You know, you'd be surprised how many times, you know, I hear that from each of you individually, like, you know, God was talking about this week, and then I heard it in the message, or, you know, there's something one of our deacons said in the quiet time talk, or, you know, and just, you know, Kristen shared, and I'm like, well, there's nobody that could get all those pieces to the puzzle together, right? And I'm constantly trying to do that. I'm like, hey, how are you doing? What's going on? And I'm like, I feel like I don't know everything that's going on in everyone's life constantly because I can't. But the person that does is the Spirit, right? So he unites us, and then we understand. So there's this participation and then this affection. It's an odd word in the Greek, the splengo, I can't even say it, splengonon. It means our deep affections, the bowels of the soul. So that's an odd description. That's kind of how literally how this word is described. So if there's any affection, or sympathy, which is compassion or longing or mercy. And so what does this point us to? Well, that God designed this in such a way that, you know, as we start the process, as we're looking at doing God's work and being a part of living in humility while walking in the things that God has to do for us, there's going to be some things that are just common. Like as we read this, he's going in this and it's kind of like it's an assumption. These things are present in God's people's lives, in the church's life, and in community together. So that's verse 1. Verse 2, he says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So this unity is completing joy in the corporate setting. So here, but then also it takes place in thought and love. So it goes a little bit deeper than that. So yes, the Spirit connects us, but then as we're being molded into Christ's image, we're also thinking a lot of the same things. Like we're not. I guess maybe you would think maybe coming out of left field on ideas or thoughts. Like we're being brought together for one purpose. And for what? Paul says, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love. So Paul imagines this as the church, like the most amazing thing you could do, the thing that would bring me the most joy, the thing that would be most honoring to God would be that as we experience life and we do life, we're going to be unified in so many different ways. It's just going to be clear, right? It's going to be our minds, our thoughts are going to be clear. The word he uses here for mind is phroneo. It means to feel or to think. So this word for mind in the Bible, it's a little bit deeper. You know, we think like, oh, just our thoughts. Like, what am I going to go out and do today? Or, you know, what's normal thought pattern? But here it means it's really about more than that. Like, what are the things that we're expressing, that we feel together, that we understand, right? And so it's a little bit deeper. So Paul's idea of this unification of the body of Christ goes so deep that he's like, here's what it's going to look like. And it's going to push us in another direction. And so the second fill in the blank is selflessness in our humility. So we look at unity in our humility first. And that's really got to kind of be first and foremost. If we're not living these things out, if we're not operating in these ways, if we're not spending time together outside of this place, if we're not trying to connect, then, you know, that's a problem. John was telling me, he's not in here right now, so I can talk about him. He does our youth stuff. John, if you haven't met him, by the way, he's a great guy. You should get to know him. He was with a couple of our other boys yesterday out doing some hunting. I hear they didn't get anything. We don't have to talk about that. But there was community going on, right? They were out doing something. And that tells me that there's the deeper connection, right? You know, if we just come to this place, and then it's like a week goes by, and we have no idea what's going on with each other. If we're not, you know, talking to each other, if we're not having fellowship, if we're not going, what does this one mind look like in the body of Christ? Well, it's supposed to pour into this selflessness and our humility, so to think about others more than, you know, yourselves. And that is not what the world would tell you, by the way. You know, you turn on the TV, and it's like, me, me, me. You know, what I can get, what I want. You deserve this now. You've probably heard many of those messages before. They're not hard to find, and as we live and operate in the world, that's how the world operates. So we shouldn't be surprised by that. But then, as we read these words, we should be pulled away from it and go, okay, that's not how the body of Christ operates. So in verse 3, it says, "Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves." So the selflessness equals others are more important than I am. That's just like, I mean, easy concept, right? Humility, selflessness, then turns into us having this understanding that, like, everybody else is really more important than me, or whatever else I have going on. And believe you me, like, if I don't get done the list at the end of the day, I'm a little frustrated, right? Just, you know, the type A thing that bothers me. So if I'm like, oh, this need came up, or oh, I need to take care of this thing, or, you know, somebody needs help with something, then that should be more important to us always, right? So the words here use this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility. And it's just this word that means to have a humble opinion of yourself. How do you do that? That's a, you know, it's a hard thing to do, but we can certainly attempt to live it out. And most of us would not say, oh, I'm humble. I don't know if you knew, but right? So normally, as we live this out, like other people should be able to recognize this in us. So as believers, somebody should go, oh, that person's a Christian. Wow, you know, they are so selfless, or they are so humble. That's just the way that they live. And then he spells it out more clearly. So, but in humility, count others more significant than yourself. So, don't just pretend or operate like you are humble, but then also actually act like everyone else is more significant. Others are more significant than yourselves. And the word for significant just means superior in rank, authority, or power. So, and again, this is not how the world operates. You know, we live in a world where, you know, you go to school, you get a degree, you get a job, you move up the ladder, or you move up in positions and rank and authority, and then you lord that over everybody else. You know, when Jesus talked about this, he's like, this is what the world does, but this isn't the way that we operate. So no matter what position you're in, no matter what power you have, no matter whatever authority you have, this is not how we're supposed to operate or treat one another. So one thing in particular that Jesus said about this in Mark 10:45, this is about himself as well. We see this today in the quiet time. It says in Mark 10:45, for even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yeah, I had that verse in my notes for weeks, you know, and Kristen was talking about that. So yeah, again, this is how the Lord puts everything together. We don't get together and be like, hey, you know, the notes, okay, all right, yeah, let's make sure that. So this is what the Lord does, right? So unity and humility, and then our selflessness and our humility. This should all be present. And we can't even go, well, you know, here's the example of this person that I follow. No, Jesus being our ultimate example gives us this ability to go, okay, if God himself came down and he didn't even go, everybody serve me. Yeah, I'm here, right? That's he came initially so that we might understand the way that we're supposed to operate and live. Yeah, so verse 4, let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. So again, selflessness equals caring about others' interests, simple things, right? If you've been given the opportunity to meet just simple needs, like there's things that aren't that hard, right? Making a meal, going to take care of somebody's lawn or trimming, you know, the trees, or whatever you can do, things that we notice that are tangible needs. If you look at the life and ministry of Jesus, that's always what he's doing. He's like, hey, let me fill a simple need, multiply some fish and some bread, and then everybody's bellies are full now. Now here's what's more important, right? And here's what we're doing. So we can kind of boil it down to even just the practical thing. So if we're really unified, then there's going to be this selflessness that's lived out. And it's not just for, you know, our friends, our family, even our community of faith. Those are the things that should really be just happening on a regular basis, naturally. But then that also flows out into maybe your neighbor or your coworker, or somebody. Some people I've heard say, well, you know, they're not believers, so I don't really have to help them. And, you know, I just go, that's a problem, right? Because as the world looks in, they're supposed to see not only that unity between believers, oh, they really care about each other. Man, I wish I had somebody like that. So we're supposed to go in this selflessness, operate in a way that extends that to everybody else, right? So it's not just, okay, yes, I'll meet the needs of the people I like or care about or I'm around all the time, but those that I see, and if there's a felt need, then we should certainly jump in and do that. So that's unity, selflessness. And then we get into Christ's example. So that's the third fill in the blank, Christ's example in our humility. as we're walking with Christ, it should look a particular way. Yeah, Paul says this in verse 5, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So knowing Christ's example gives us access to his mind. So we not only operate in the Spirit, but then there's a way that we should be thinking, things we should be doing. And as the Spirit puts things in our minds and our hearts as well, we like to ignore those from time to time, don't we? Especially as it makes life easier. But there are things that we should be doing. So he says, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. So we have this direct access. You know, a lot of times we make it really hard. Well, I don't know what God wants me to do. Are we seeking him out daily? Are we looking for opportunities to serve? Are we just kind of like putting the blinders on? You know, I'm going to accomplish what I need to today, this week, and I'm not going to worry about anything else. And in verse 6, it says, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. So knowing Christ's example allows us to lay down our pride. You know, if Jesus was willing to do that, you know, I think about, like, what did Jesus do? I mean, it was just constantly meeting everybody else's needs. And then he sat down with the disciples one day, and he's like, I want to wash your feet. And they're like, no. No, don't do that. And don't be surprised, too, because even us as believers or anybody else in the world who doesn't know God, as we try to serve, as we try to operate in this way, many times people will be like, no, I don't want that. But why did Jesus do that? Well, he needed to be that example for us that as the disciples walked in, I mean, wearing sandals, walking down, you know, dirt roads with lots of other stuff on them. And he's like, I want to wash your feet. And they would have immediately understood the significance of that. What? I mean, no, that's for the servants. That's not for you, Jesus. And he's like, well, Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. So how should we operate? Well, Augustine, who's a church father, said this. He said, the Son is the equal of God, the Father. Let him choose whichever quality he might wish, but from that it will appear that he is equal in all that is attributed to divinity. So, like, the literal translation of this verse kind of sounds like this: although he existed in the form of God, he did not command equality, a thing to be grasped. Like, he wasn't looking at everybody going, I demand that you all look at me like I'm sitting on the throne right now. Like, you just need to fall down and worship. No, that's not what he was doing. I don't know about you, but if, like, I came down, you know, as God came down in the form of man, I would, like, want people just to, you know, fall down wherever I went, and, like, the glory of God, you know, shining everywhere. That just sounds, you know, cool to me. But that's not what Jesus did, right? He came. And then a verse that is honestly one of the most debated in the scripture, in verse 7, it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So Christ's example allows us to be servants. I mean, it's a lot, exactly what we've been talking about, what we've been sharing about. There are these opportunities we should be looking for and walking in. And then right here in verse 7, it says, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. Hilary of Poitiers, who is another church father, said, in making himself empty and restraining himself within himself, he did nothing to the detriment of his own power. So Jesus coming in the form of man, form of a little baby, growing up, be a man, having his 3-year ministry, in none of that did he lose his godness, if that makes sense. This has been a big debate of theology and scholars for many, many years. Some people say, well, you know, he left the part of God that, you know, people will be like, oh, you know, amazing, and they fall down and worship. He concealed it, if maybe that makes it a little bit more clear. The form of a baby, growing up to be a man. It says here that he emptied himself. So this word is interesting in the Greek, the word kano, and it means to cause a thing to be seen as empty, not to be empty. You know, it's kind of like, you know, we think about it like this, like we like empty a bottle of water and we're like, it's empty, you know, put it in the recycling. God never lost his godness coming down in the form of man. Several weeks ago, although it's sunny now, and there's, you know, the snow is almost gone. Several weeks ago, you know, we had the bad snowstorm, and I tried to go into Batavia. That was a mistake. It was worse there than it was here. As you were living here, you know that. And so I was like, okay, well, we were talking about, oh, we need milk and stuff. So I took the ATV down to the gas station, and I was like, where am I going to put the milk and stuff? And I ended up just, you know, throwing it on the back. I'm like, it'll be fine. Well, I lost some of it on the way back to the house. The milk container emptied itself a little bit, and so I got in, and Chrissy's like, what's going on? Like, not all the milk was in the container. And I said, oh, it must have, you know, it must have leaked out a little bit. So, of course, I went outside, and I saw the trail, you know, frozen milk coming back to the house and on the ATV. But, you know, a lot of times people get this picture of God, like, oh, cute, cuddly baby Jesus, when he came, and, you know, he just, oh, man, he just needs, you know, he needs our help, and, you know, man, what are we going to do with him until he grows up into, you know, being a man, and then he'll conquer the world and everything. But when he came, it was to serve, and when he emptied himself, it was this concealment of his glory not to kill us. You think about these interactions in the text too of like God just revealing like a little part of himself, and Moses is like, let me see your glory, and he's like, okay, I'm going to hide you, you know, in the cleft of the rock, and then like, don't look, okay, because it's going to go bad for you, and his glory passes by, and it's like just the backside of his glory, and man, I mean, you think about That kind of interaction with the God of the universe. Moses had that, but none of us have. And for a moment to come down in the form of a man, to die on the cross, to stand before all those people. If you read the quiet time this morning, and I was just like, man, if I was Jesus, like, let the angels loose, you know? Like, I'm tired of people being mean and, you know, beating me up and not, you know, being kind. But he restrained and he concealed so that he could reveal his full glory at the right time. And in verse 8, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by being obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So knowing Christ's example allows us to be in awe of living accordingly. So if Jesus can do this for us, if he can stand there and all the secular authorities too, they were like, what? I mean, he didn't do anything. So what are we all doing here? Pilate's like, I find no fault. Are you standing before you? Hey, maybe we should like release somebody else in regards to our, you know, our customs. Like, let's release, you know, maybe we should release Jesus. And they're like, no, Barabbas. And he's like, really? That guy killed people and then, no, we want you to release Barabbas. And so Jesus endured all these things, even to that point where any one of us would be going like, I'm not guilty of the crime. Like, if you were on the stand and they put you up there and like, so did you commit the crime? No, I want to go home, you know? But Jesus stood there in front of everybody, knowing what he had to do for us. And it says, and being found in human form, it's the word schema in the Greek. It just means appearance. So he presented himself in the form of man, yet fully God. Because what happens if Jesus emptied himself before going to the cross? Is there a human being who can take on the full weight of the sins of the world? No, only Jesus could do that. So he retains his godness in the appearance or the form of man, like us, experiencing everything that we will experience in life, the pain, the suffering, even to the point of death on a cross. And Athanasius, who's a well-known church father, said this. He said, for God the Son is and always was equal to God the Father. So before eternity passed, during creation, Old Testament time, while there's manifestations of God, like what Matt shared, but there wasn't this bodily form, this appearance of God in the flesh, like us, until Jesus came. And so he appeared, and he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. So again, if God of the universe died for us while we were still sinners, I always have to ask this question, like, what are we not willing to do for him? Like, because I feel like there's always this, like, this line in the sand, and if we don't talk about it, we certainly kind of think about it, like, well, if God asked me to do that, you know, it's like if he asked me to go on a short-term mission trip, or, you know, or if he asked me to, you know, say that I believe in him, even if somebody was like, well, it's going to be the end of your life. A lot of us probably go, well, I don't think I'm ever going to have to deal with that. And so we subconsciously draw this line in the sand of what we're not willing to do. And for most of it, it's probably less significant than that. Well, you know, help my neighbor, I don't like him. So, you know, that's my line in the sand. And that sounds silly, but I think we all do that. And so I want to close with this. Maybe this will give us the kind of the final piece of this. We've been looking at unity, selflessness, and then Christ's example. But what is this all about? I mean, what is life supposed to be about for us in this idea of great causes and living this life of humility? Last fill in the blank is Christ's glory in our humility. So, how do we actually live? I mean, like at the end of the day, because you have to believe something in order to die for something, right? Like I watch some of these shows that are about people's causes, right? You know, the whale wars thing. And that sounds silly, and I'm like, I would not put myself in between, you know, a giant ship trying to capture whales or trying to kill whales, for that. Like, I'm not at that point. Okay, that's you. All right, I'm not going to do that. But for Christ, yeah. So, in all these causes, in the things that we live for, if ultimately all of our motivation is not about Christ's glory, then we're not going to be capable of doing any of these other things. Like, Paul's writing this, he's going like, okay, unity, number one, I mean, we've got to be in the fellowship, we've got to know God, we've got to walk with him, we need to be thinking about other people more than ourselves, and then we need to be looking to Christ's example. Like, if we've done all these things, then we can go, okay, Christ did that means I can do this. He was the perfect example for us. And then we're going to close it out with the last couple of verses that's really, I think, should be at the core of our motivation for, you know, why we're here, why we are believers, why we're operating in godliness. In verse 9, it says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." So in our humility, Christ's glory can be magnified. But it's already there. You know, like all we're doing is we're just kind of, and I almost think about it like this. We're just reflecting his light to other people, like to the rest of the world. Where we're going like in our little sphere, people are looking at us, but it should be this mirror that's just directing, you know, God's glory. I'm like, hey, we're here. Here's what God asked me to do in this moment. And as people look at us, they should be going, hey, wait a second. I feel like I'm seeing something greater. Like, there's this greater cause than any other cause. Like, there are these things that we all rally around that are good things that I think believers should be a part of, right? But at the end of the day, if there's not this, like, chief cause in our life that is centered around Christ's glory, then I don't know that any of the other things are going to matter that much. It says in 9, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." Ambrosiaster, who was a church father, he wrote a commentary, and in the commentary he said this about verse 9, "His name is not above every name unless he is so by his very nature." So if Jesus wasn't God of the universe before he came down in the form of a baby and a man and then died for our sins, then he was not God at all, right? So there isn't this version of like where God, you know, he gets together with the Holy Spirit, right? In this version, you know, there's only two parts of the Trinity instead of three. Some people would believe this, that, you know, we got to come up with a plan, right? Let's, you know, we're going to make Jesus. It's not what happened, right? Jesus was pre-existent, fully God, and then he became this appearance of man for us. But in his nature, like he didn't leave any of that, right? Fully God. And then he says, "Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name." He already had it, didn't go anywhere, but yet he laid it down. Like if you're struggling with humility or pride or the ability to think about doing things for other people, we should go, man, if God of the universe did this, then how much easier should it be for me to do that, right? It should be. And in verse 10, it says, "So that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth, and under the earth." And we've heard this before too, right? But the verses before aren't as popular. Like, we're like, yes, Jesus is going to come back. Every knee is going to bow. Every tongue is going to confess. So in magnifying Christ's glory, this is really just about whatever we're doing now. Like, what are our actions? What are our thoughts? What are our motivations? And if they don't come from that real love and affection for God to begin with, then what are we really doing? Like, just showing people we're awesome, or we're cool, or we're good at whatever we do, or we really look like, you know, helping people, like, all right. But what is it really about? Hopefully Christ's glory. And then verse 11, it says, "And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father." So it's good news, right? And one day every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. There's not going to be this option when Jesus shows back up on the scene and in his full glory. Nobody's going to be mocking him, right? Nobody's going to be accusing him of anything false. No one's going to be treating him poorly. Everybody's going to acknowledge who God is. Now, we get that opportunity to do that now and be not a part of just a smaller cause in this life, right? But to be a part of this cause of knowing Christ, of walking with him daily, and then everything else that we do, whatever else that's good, that's right, that's helpful to culture and society, people are going to look at us and go, like, I think there's a greater reason why they're doing those things, right? I think there's a greater reason they're standing up for injustice, or they're raising awareness, or they're helping raise money to help combat some illness. Now, again, all good things, things that we should be a part of. But what is it about? I mean, what is it about for you at the end of the day? If it's not about bringing glory and honor to God, if it's not about just going like, I'm just here as a vessel, I'm just reflecting God's glory. It's already there. It never left him. And now I just get to direct people back to God. And I hope that would be our prayer in our thought today and this week. So we talked about unity, selflessness, Christ's example, and then Christ's glory. Again, all these things are possible if our purpose is really about God. And I'll close with this. We When you do this for a living, when you're a pastor and you have family members who do the same thing, you don't always see them like in their line of work, like the things that they, you know, they're doing on a Sunday morning. But we started just taking the opportunity. We did it this year. I think we'll go again this summer to take a Sunday off and then go and be with my sister and my brother-in-law and their kids. They pastor in Wilson, right close to Niagara Falls, First Baptist Wilson. And I remember we went there that Sunday, and sometimes it's good just to sit, take a seat, back seat, you know, and just observe and, you know, watch everything. And I remember sitting there, and of course, I talked with my brother-in-law, Tyler. He's the pastor there. Afterwards, he was a little busy before, but talked to him afterwards, and he goes, "Hey, how did it go?" I was like, "It was really amazing." And like, "What did you think? Like, what was your experience?" And I was like, "It was awesome. So I just got to be a nobody." And he goes, "What do you mean?" I was like, "Well, you know what we do, right? You know, Sunday in, Sunday and Sunday out." And I said, "I just got to be a nobody." He's like, "How was that?" I was like, "It was really good." And he said, "I know what you mean." And you know, the truth is, God's going to do his work no matter what. You know, we get to walk alongside him. We get to be a part of it. But in really understanding, like, I was like, I can take a step back on a Sunday, like the world's just going to, it's going to keep spinning, right? God's going to keep doing his work. But he allows us to be a part of that. What an amazing gift is that, right? That he allows us to vocationally, positionally, whatever area of life you're in, to be a part of doing his work, to walk in unity, to be selfless, to follow Christ's example, and then ultimately to understand that, man, that all of this is wrapped up in his glory, that he never left, that he gave the appearance, right, of being just a man, but he was still fully God. And that's the only way that he could take on all our sin and the punishment that we deserved. And so today I want to remind you, maybe if you're here and you're listening to this and you're like, "I don't know, I don't even know what that looks like to start following God." Well, it's as simple as this. Admit you're a sinner. Everybody needs help, right? Everybody needs salvation. Believe that Jesus is God's son, that like what we've been reading about today and his example and in standing before Pilate and all those crowds, he said, "I'm willing to take it on. I'm willing to take on that punishment for you." And the Bible tells us if we would just confess with our mouths, if we would just say, "Hey, he's the Lord of everything, he's the Savior of the world, and I can believe in that and I can follow him with my life," then the Bible would say then you'd be safe and you can start this journey. What does the rest of this look like that we've talked about today? Well, it starts with that. So let me pray for you. We'll close. Father, we thank you for the time to be here, for your word. God, that we can be in this place and we can, you know, we can read these words and we can understand what it is to truly walk in unity. To be selfless. God, you know, if everything's not wrapped up in us being awesome at everything or people bringing us glory, then God, it can be about you, and it is. So I just pray that we can walk in that this week in following your example and then understanding that you know, if everything's about your glory, God, then we don't have to get the credit. These great causes that we're a part of in life, ultimately, we know, God, those things can humble us, but the greatest thing that we can live for is you, and we just pray that as we're a part of these other things in culture and society, good and great causes, whatever it is, God, that ultimately people would see why we do these things, that main reason would be because we belong to you, and that everything that we do in our lives, God, would hopefully be a reflection of that, and it's your name we pray. Amen.